Do with me real quick to go to, let's go to Psalm 24. Because I just want to bring something out of here just simply because it's something that, it's not really something that I'm teaching. It's just something that I want to release. Psalm 24. For those who didn't get it the first time. Oh. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You don't have to follow me over here. I just forgot my water bottle. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. I want to just read the last part of it. This. Say this with me. This. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. O Jacob, Selah. In other words, pause, reflect. And lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is a moment of celebration. I know maybe in you're sitting at home in quarantine and you don't feel it's a moment of celebration, but I'm telling you, I hear the sound of fire. I hear the sound of fire and it's coming in. I hear the sound of change and it's coming in. I hear the sound of refreshing and it's coming forth. And I hear a sound that is going to change a nation. It's going to change our city. It's going to change our destination. And so I believe that God has a moment of celebration even in the midst of this situation. I believe if we'll begin to celebrate with him, we'll see the good and the fruit of the good in our land in its season. Hallelujah. I thank you. So, Lord, I just thank you. I thank you today, Lord. There's hearts that are ready to hear. There's hearts that are ready to receive. There's hearts that are ready to align. There's hearts that are ready to take it in and to be a reflector of that which is coming. To be a reflector of the light which comes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sha-da-da-da-ba-da-da-da-ba-da. Because see, it's a celebration. When those everlasting gates come open. When those everlasting gates, see that's a picture of what was happening in the natural in the city, but it's also a picture of what happens in the supernatural when the heavens open up. And I believe there's an opening of heaven that is destined for this land. There's an opening of heaven that is destined for this time. And I believe it's time for a shift, and that shift is now, and the shift is here. Hallelujah. And see, because the shift is coming, that's why, like last Sunday, we had a message about getting ready. It's about a message about looking past this, the fruit, to see what's underneath it, to see what's underlying, to see what room it's been hiding in. Because see, when we begin to understand what's hiding in the rooms within our life, when we understand those things, now we're ready for the light to come in. And what the Lord spoke to me is that I can only be blessed in the areas that I will present to him. And if I don't present it, if I don't make it available to him, he'll keep his hand off of it generally. Unless it's hurting other people. But if it's not hurting other people, he lets you be to your own device. So that's why we want to begin to let him step in and step into the room, whatever it is, whatever that looks like. His exact words to me was, addressing the underlying cause is the key to success. You can't be loved in areas that you withhold. And I spent my whole high school career being somebody else. I could be whoever I thought you needed me to be. The only problem with all that is I forgot how to be myself. When I got saved, I realized I've been living all these other lives, but I haven't really lived my life because I don't even know who I am. And it took until I got saved for me to figure that out. That's a long time. I didn't make high school a career that long, but hallelujah. But it's interesting to note that, see, God'll show up and he'll show out and he'll begin to release love into your life. He'll begin to release droplets anywhere that you will let him. It's up to us to make ourselves available. It's up to us to allow the shifting in our life, to allow a shifting to happen, because he's the one who wants to bring it forth. He has something greater than you can imagine waiting. He has something greater. I can't see all of it, but I can tell you that when I'm hearing this sound of this fire, and a lot of times we associate the fire with getting purified, which it is, okay? But I'm associating this fire with zeal. A zeal for his house. A zeal for his presence. A zeal for his anointing. A zeal for his people. A zeal to stand with him in any situation and release what he has to release in that moment. That's the zeal that I'm seeing. That's the zeal that I'm hearing. Because see, it's a zeal that is going to take us into a new place. It's a zeal that moves us out of the place of our own selfishness and into a place of a bigger destination. And see, when I say selfishness, sometimes we think about that is in terms of, no, that's mine. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we're more attuned to ourself and our need than we are to our brother and sister. When we're more attuned to the thing that's good for me than I am what's necessary for the kingdom. Because see, when I see and I begin to look through the eyes of eternity, see, last week I told you about God had done a shift in me. That he had arrested me, and in that moment, I really, really began to see that the things that were causing me to have that depression that was over me at that moment were really just about me. I know it's sad, it's disappointing. Don't look at me like that, Andres. but the reality was, if I began to look at eternity, these things mattered not. When I began to look at eternity and see how that actually happened was I began to look into his eyes of love, and his eyes of love awakened me to the situation as it really was, not as I was looking at it. That's what he wants to do for each and every one of us. He wants to open these rooms so we can see. See, that was an ancient thing in my family. That was kind of normal in my family when I was growing up, and for everybody that my uncles and everybody I can remember on my dad's side. But it's not who he called us to be. It's not who he's calling us to be. Open up the room and let him in. Open up the room so his light can come, so his light can shine. I like that song that we had earlier, open the room so the light open the window so the light can shine. Just let the light in. Let the light in. Hallelujah. So no more protecting the room. No more protecting the room. We have to recognize, like I said on Sunday, the enemy has a strategy of isolation. But the Father has a strategy of invitation. He won't force you to change, but he'll invite you to come in. He'll invite you to come and to share with him. He'll invite you to open up and to let the light in. He'll invite you into an opportunity. He'll invite you into a newness of a situation. He'll invite you into an opportunity to change and an opportunity for his light to come and change you. for his love to come and change you. He'll give you the invitation, and it's simply up to us to respond. Is that how we respond makes all the difference. Hallelujah. Sha-da-da-da. Sha-da-da-da. This is ooh, sha-da-da-da-da-da. Sha-da-da-da-da. Oh, and that I was supposed to give you, remind you have, you got, can you hold it till the little while? All right, I forgot. Oh my goodness. Sha-da-da-da-da. E-de-de-e-she-anda. So we get to go to the Lord, not based on our circumstance, not based on our emotion, not based on where we are, but based on where we're going, based on who he is. We get to approach him, not because we're perfect, not because we've been yet perfected, but simply because we're on the trail. And when you're on the trail with him, when he's going to count it to you for all glory, when you're on the trail with him, he's going to count it to you as already having been done, even before you begin. And if you'll understand that, now that makes it so much easier for you to step in to the next phase. It makes it so much easier for you to step into his calling and his purpose. It's what he's done. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Luke 17. I just have a bunch of different things that are kind of floating around. And so we're going to land in Luke 17 for a minute. We haven't been here in quite a few years, I don't think. We've been in John. John is good. We looked at the world and we saw that it was good. Hallelujah. And Luke 17, 1. Look what you do. You got me. Use the force, Luke. Luke 17 and 1, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and if he were thrown into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles, these great men of faith and valor, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith just at seven times." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this sycamine tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded to you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which we have ought to do.'" See, all this is all related. I didn't see how it was all related until today. But it's all related. And I know that LaRue and Anna were sharing out of a place, and they were talking about that room of that fear hides in and room, and fear, when it's hiding in this room, it controls all the other things that are going on around. When fear is hiding, fear wants to use control and anger and manipulation, and it just sends out all these other spirits that are with it. It's the fear that's actually in control of the situation. And so in the same way, we have to recognize offense works in a somewhat similar way, because there's a spirit that's generating it. But here's what he's saying from the top. We're going down. He said, it'd be better for a millstone than to be one who caused someone else to stumble. And I can recall that, you know, sometimes when we're in situations, we don't even know the effect that we're having on somebody else. But I want you to recognize that every one of you has a light within you. And whether or not you let that light shine is dependent upon how other people are going to see and understand who Christ is. How you let that light shine, how you let that light be seen is going to affect everyone else in your domain. What that light is within you. And see, especially as leadership, because I can remember when I was just starting out in computers, and the first two guys that I worked for committed suicide. I don't think it had anything to do with me, LaRue, but the deal is that when that happened, it had an effect on everything that was in the organization. And it had an effect on me because, see, I was following this man. I was doing what was learning and growing from him. But then I had to begin to see how, that regardless of what happened with them, I had to see past that place. So what I'm encouraging you here is to recognize within you as someone who is seeking after the heart of God, and I believe everyone in here is seeking after the heart of God, that we have a responsibility to let the light shine. We have a responsibility to let the light be seen in ways that are outside of what normal life might be for other people. You know, when you're outside working in your yard, what does the neighbor hear? When you're with your friends and you're talking to your wife, what do your friends hear? I was looking on a dress on purpose. Since he asked me to ask me why I was looking at him. In other words, what is it that your life is showing wherever you are? Is your only purpose of being the gym to get ripped, or is it to show God? That's a hard question, isn't it, brother? I mean, we could go there with the golf, but we'll leave that one alone for right now. Hallelujah. When people are on the golf course with you, what do they see coming out of your life? What do they see coming out of your heart? What do they see? What do they hear coming out of your mouth when you shake it again and again? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just can't help myself sometimes. I'm sorry, guys. Hallelujah. So here, let's jump on down to verse 3. Be on your guard. In other words, what we have to understand is that this is the Proverbs 4:23, where we're guarding our heart with all diligence. We're in verse 3 of Luke 17. But being on your guard means that you're looking, you're guarding your anointing. You're guarding your testimony. Because see, there's a testimony coming out of you. There's a testimony one way or another that's happening because you're interacting with the world around you. And that testimony, what we do with it, even in the middle of a quarantine, what we do with our testimony is going to have an effect. Actually, our neighborhood has a greater effect now, because I can tell you, I've seen more of my neighbors in the last month than I have seen probably in 20 years. Because they're out and about, and they're pushing the kids or walking the dog, whatever it is. But people are out. You have an opportunity for testimony. Hallelujah. But guarding our heart, because see, when our brother sins against us, what we do with our heart, tells us where we're at in our walk. How we respond, right, Sharon? How we respond tells us what's going on in your heart. It tells us what's going on in your walk. When your brother sins against you, it's actually an opportunity. We don't necessarily look at it as an opportunity, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity because how we respond to the one who offends us, how we respond to the one who does us wrong, okay, is that those words that are coming out, is that love? If those words that are coming out, is it God's character? You're waving with all your fingers, right? Okay, I got to move on. All right. So if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day, I say repent. Saying repent, I say forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Because Lord, this is difficult. Lord, I don't want to. Nothing in my flesh wants to do this. Nothing in my flesh wants to forgive Andres for what he just said. Nothing in my flesh wants to do this. But Lord, at your command, at your command, not my will, but your will, absolutely. I forgive him. I release him. I bless him and send him forth. You know, there's a great power in that blessing. That's why I was telling you it's an opportunity. Because see, when God has given you the opportunity and you're hurt by somebody and you begin to release a blessing, he's actually put you in the position of an intercessor like no one else. Because of that situation, now he's given you an authority to release something over that situation and in their heart and for their heart, if you'll just step into that opportunity. That's what I meant earlier when I said I had to release and understand selfishness. Because see, selfishness wants me to just say, hey, I got a right to be offended. Do you see what he did? I got a right to be offended. Did you hear that? Justin, come here. Let me talk to you. Let me tell you what he said. Did you hear? Did you see how she acted when she was around me? Perfect answer. I can't do that. Yeah. For the first. But here's the deal. If we understand this, if we understand that is this, our desire to hold on to this thing is this nothing but self. It's nothing but self. Our desire to hold on to the offense is nothing but selfishness. Our desire to do anything other than what the will of the Father is. You know, if all I can desire is to go golfing, I was almost said fishing, but golfing. yeah. And so here we get down to the meat of it. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to the sycamore tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I've always kind of wondered about that. Now, the sycamore tree, you have to understand, it's a tree that has a really long main tap root. So it's got one main root that just goes way down. In other words, this reminds me of what Cody was describing on Sunday when he was describing, you would say it was like a bolt of light, but it's a root that goes down and it locks into something. And when it locks into something, it's not coming out. In the same way as the sycamine tree has gone down and locked into something, so are the offenses. See, this is what it's talking about. This whole thing is talking about offenses, whether it's you giving it or you receiving it. It's talking about offenses, but they both come from the same place. Your ability to receive an offense comes from the same place as your ability to give an offense, because you've got something locked into your heart and into your whole character that you haven't let go of. There's a room that hasn't been released. There's a room that hasn't been opened up. Because my ability to give an offense comes from the same things that are rooted. My ability to take an offense comes from the same thing that is rooted. Why? Because what did Christ say when the devil was coming for him? He said, there's nothing in me. If there's nothing in him, there shouldn't be anything in me for the devil to get a hold of. So that means if I'm taking offense, I already have recognized there's something in there that I'm anchored to that it shouldn't be. So when this root, see, it says that if that root would be plucked up, be uprooted, be plucked up. That plucked up is, in other words, like when you're in your garden and you have weeds. You have to pull the weed out. You grab it and you pull hard enough until all of it comes out. You look to get the root, because if you don't get the root, it'll be right back. If you just take the top off of it, you know, those little four-leaf clover things, if you just take the top off of it, I hate those things because they're so hard to get to the root. But if you get to the root, it's gone. But if you just take the top, it'll only be a matter of days before the rest of it's back. But see, it takes some forcefulness. It takes some interaction on your behalf in order to actually uproot something. That's what the example here is giving. It's going to take some effort out of you to get this thing uprooted. And then we cast it into the sea. Now, why didn't we just cast it on the garbage heap? If we cast it into the sea, it goes into the salt water. The salt water gets a hold of the root and it kills it. There's nothing to come back. It cannot ever come back. Because the salt water, the salt in the sea, will kill anything that's planted in the sea. If it wasn't intended to live in the sea, the salt will kill it. That's what he's saying. We need to cast it in the sea. Now, take that into where we're in the Jordan River, and we take this thing and we bury it, and we get baptized in the Jordan River, and we bury this thing. And then what do we do now? Well, now we just let it be released into where? The Dead Sea. What is the Dead Sea famous for? The highest salt. Cody gets an A. The highest salt content. The highest salt content. In other words, the things that get swept out to that sea can't return. Can't return. If we're doing that with our offenses, we're also able to do that now with those things that come against us, but we're also able to do that now with the things that we just find within us that we don't see lining up with the purpose of God for our life. It's not a matter, see, the character of God is such that it's always going to bring forth and call forth more and more out of you. His character is such that it's going to bring forth the best to the top, because he's the one who will speak and release into your life and release increase over you. At the same time, the things that don't line up will be flushed out more and more. And as it's flushed out, if we'll be diligent to get it plucked totally out, get the room totally exposed, the light totally into the room, and then let it be vacated to the sea. As it's vacated to the sea, it'll be dead and doesn't come back. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of liking it not coming back. I don't like going around the same mountain over and over and over again. If I can identify a mountain, I want to go around it once. And if I can find a way to not go around it, I'll not go around it. That's not laziness. That's just a sheer determination to let God have his way as quickly as possible. Because the quicker that I get to that is the quicker that I get to his love. The quicker I get to that is the quicker I get to my destination. See, his invitation is revealing a destination. So that's what he's looking to do in you. Hallelujah. Starting to sound like Tim McFall. Now we see a situation here that doesn't sound like it matches. But which of you, verse 7, having a slave plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he has come from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat? Will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded to do, does he? So you too, when you've done all things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. And we've done all that we have ought to have done. See, what we need to understand here is that what he's talking about is you and the Lord. We're not just working for the Lord. I mean, we're not just working for him. We have to also engage with him. We have to begin to understand him. Let me see if I can tap that a little bit more precisely. We're not working for the Lord, just working for the Lord, but we're also waiting upon the Lord. It's just as important. It's just as important waiting upon the Lord as it is working for the Lord. It's real easy to get involved and get busy in your work, get busy in your ministry, get busy in your church. It doesn't matter what it is that you can get busy. If you're a type A personality, then getting busy just comes naturally to you, and you have to stop and begin to recognize that just as important for me to be able to pluck that root up is to wait upon the Lord. To wait in his presence. To wait in his presence until something changes in my life. To wait in his presence until I'm no longer afraid of what's going on outside. To wait in his presence until I can recognize that I no longer need to carry that depression any farther. To wait in his presence until all of a sudden the anxiety is totally released from me and I can walk in perfect peace. To wait in his presence until all of a sudden I began to realize my value, my worth, and I'm no longer dependent upon what somebody else said or somebody else did to understand who I am. See, if you wait in his presence, he's going to be able to deliver these things to you. But we can get very easily distracted with doing a lot of things. But we want you to wait and sit in his presence. The fullness of that we've seen over and over. I've seen it over and over in my life. I go through seasons of being busy. But at the same time, you have to stay focused. There's nothing wrong with being busy as long as you stay focused within him. Don't let the balance get unbalanced. Don't let there be such an imbalance that you're only looking at being busy and you forget the one who brought you in. Because the one who brought you in is the one who gave you the invitation. The one who's given you the invitation is the one who can take you where you're going to your destination. That's what he's looking for. But see, our ability to interact with God, our ability to shine the light is going to depend upon how much we will spend with him. I can be busy sharing with other people, but if there's no light on me, it doesn't do me any good to share. I have a friend of mine, he's just walking through Home Depot. And this person comes and stops him and says, "Sir, what is this that I see on you? What is this that you're carrying?" There's another person who at one point in time went to this church, and they were in a store, and our own pastor passed by. I won't say his name because I don't want his head to get big. Our own pastor passed by, and the glory, she felt the glory surround her. And all he was doing was walking by the store on the outside. He wasn't even going into that store, but she felt the shift in the atmosphere and looked up to find what the shift was, and it was him walking by. Those things don't happen because we're missing our opportunity to wait upon the Lord. Those things happen because we spent time in his presence. We spent time deliberately and intentionally looking to him, to hear him, and to be with him. That happens regardless of whatever else is going on in your life. Those things can happen because why? Because you're sitting there intending to be with him. And if you're in a situation right now, we got a lot more people who have a lot more time, and it's a perfect time for us to shift. Our excuses got moved. But it's a perfect time. But I'll tell you what, I know from my own experience, God will account it to you. Because I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to spend, 30 or 40 minutes with him before I did anything else, and then go to work. And then I would spend my lunch hour going and fasting and praying, and then go and do counseling and all the other things that I had to do, and worked 50 or 60 hours a week on top of that. And he, even though I had not the physical amount of time that I would have now, he would account it to me. The glory would come. The glory would show up. It's what he wants to do. Let you be the one carrying the light. He wants you to carry the light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can carry the light because we're not protecting the room anymore. We can carry the light because that's what he's saying here. See, when he's talking about and he's calling you an unprofitable servant, he's not dissing you. He's saying you're one who's not looking to take the glory unto yourself. He said, this is the one who's looking to bring the glory to me. And because you're looking to bring the glory to me, it no longer matters to you that somebody offended you. It no longer is important to you that somebody did something that was unkind. What matters to you is, can I show them the glory of God? See, sometimes in forgiveness, we get busy with forgiveness and we make it all about ourselves. And there's a component of that is. Because when you forgive somebody, okay, you're letting go of the thing that the enemy's been using against you. When you forgive somebody, you're letting God be the judge of the situation. When you're forgiving somebody, you're ultimately setting yourself free. But see, it's not just about you, because when you forgive somebody, you're giving them the opportunity for them to see God in action, to see the reality of the Father in a way they would not ever see it otherwise. That's why I said it's an opportunity. When we release from our opportunity, now they get to see the Father in action. That's what it means to be an unprofitable servant. Because why? Because it's no longer about me. It's about what can the kingdom do? What can the kingdom receive? What can the kingdom visualize? How can the kingdom be introduced somewhere? Our evangelism is not so much what we say, it's what we do. Who we are, what we carry. Those things happen because we stand in the presence of God. Those things happen because we'll wait on him until something shifts in our heart. We'll wait on him until something's different in our life. That's what he's telling us. That's why these things are all in one spot and all lined up. He's creating a divine order in our thought. No longer is are forgiving just about us, but it's actually about kingdom. Kingdom being released. Cha-da-da-da-da. Shandada. So now, I want to shift gears just a little bit because this is something that I see. But go with me to number 6. I want to show you something that's about the heart of God for you. The heart of God for everyone. It's something that I believe that we, in this hour, we need to understand the Father's heart. I know that no Rona is going to control who he is. Okay? No Rona is going to show has got it over our Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. So number 6, verse 24. Actually, verse 23. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And he says, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them. Now, when the Lord introduces something this way, whose idea is it? Was it Moses' idea? Was it Aaron's idea? We call this the Aaronic blessing. We call it the Aaronic blessing. But it was the Lord's idea. It's the Lord's heart. And he's asking them to repeat back to him something. He's asking them to say something over the people, but basically they're going to be repeating it back what he says to tell them. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, don't you think in this moment, in this time, you want the Lord to bless you and keep you? You want the Lord to bless you? See, when he's releasing blessing there, he's releasing increase. That word blessing there means to increase. It causes to prosper. It has to do with the idea of kneeling. In other words, as you kneel before, you're recognizing his sovereignty and you're recognizing his ability to bring a blessing on your life. But it also says there the word keep you. That's the word shamar. And see, that word shamar means to watch over and protect. And to hedge about you with thorns, as in a garden. See, that looks like that takes a little bit of exclamation because I don't know that, you know, that I want to be kept with a hedge of thorns. But what he's talking about is if you'll take it and as a garden, when they would have a garden, they would put these thorns around the edges of the garden to keep the critters out. In this day and time of the Rona, you want to keep the critters out. You want to keep the deer off of your garden. You want to keep the rabbits out of your vegetables. You want to keep whatever fruits you got going, whatever fruits coming up, you want it to have the time to come to maturity. That means you need to keep everything else out. But see, those thorns work two ways. That means that if you're wandering a little bit too far from the center point and you get into the thorns are meant to stop you before you get too far off the path. Uh-oh. Because see, hopefully a little pricking of those thorns will remind you, oh, I don't want to go that way. Let me go back over here to the center and stay in the center of his grace, to stay in the center of his will. Because in the center of his will, I am protected and I'm totally hedged about and kept in safety. But if I wander off too far, then I get a little bit of a prick to remind me that, oh, get back over here. And I can tell you from personal experience, and LaRue's personal experience, that if you get too far outside of it, it hurts both ways, going out and back in. It goes both ways. So, but if you understand, it's there to protect you. It was never intended to hurt you. It's there to protect what you have coming into maturity, what you have coming into fruitfulness, what's coming in and is going to be a provision for your next season. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Keep you hedged in. Keep you protected. Keep you walking in the straight path. Keep you walking in the narrow place. Keep you walking in the center of His will. That's what He's implying here. And said, the Lord make His face to shine upon you. That means to light up. When He makes His face shine, it means to set you on fire. To set you on fire. That's what I want to see, is the zeal. I want to see everybody on fire with the zeal of the Lord. But you know what? If there's only one person who's going to get it, I want it to be me. I want it to be me. I'm going to be selfish in that instance. But I want it to be me. Because say, if somebody has to be on fire, it needs to be somebody that you can see. And the reality is, if you're on fire, everybody's going to see. So let's be on fire. Let's invite the fire of God. Let's just not hear the sound, but let's invite the fire. Let's not hear the sound, but let's invite the fire. Let's invite the windows to open up. Let's invite the whole purpose of God to be revealed to us in this fire. I believe with a volcano, you can hear the sound long before the fire arrives. You hear the sound before the explosion and the eruption. I believe there's a time, there's a rumble that's happening. There's a rumble that's being released in the nation. There's a rumble that's being released in this congregation. There's a rumble that's already there, and we just have to recognize and expect the fire to come. Because when there's a rumble, there's a way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not gonna stop the lava. It's gonna come out somewhere. It's gotta come out somewhere. I want it to come out here. I want it to come out there. 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 I want it to come out. Make His face shine upon you. Make His face shine upon you. Light me a fire, Lord. Light me a fire. And the Lord lift up His countenance. When you lift up your countenance, that's the desire to long, to love. That's His invitation. Lord, invite us in. He's saying, ask me to invite you in. Ask me, and I'll give you an invitation. Ask me, and I'll draw you into me. Ask me, and I'll make you the desire of my heart. That's His purpose. Hallelujah. Shandana. The wonderful thing to be gracious to you and give you peace. So that's what I want to leave you with this week. The Lord will lift up His countenance upon you. And out of that, the same as I experienced last week, you begin to experience His love. And as you experience His love, you begin, everything else can fall by the wayside. Everything else no longer matters because it wasn't important in the first place. Everything else that doesn't line up with His peace will be shut away, will be delivered and flushed out. We'll let Him take it and float it off into the Dead Sea, never to rise again. But I encourage you, let His peace be with you this week.